Ephesians 1. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, and to the praise of Jesus Christ and his glory. Let's pray. Father, your purpose for our redemption is to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ in him alone. And God, there are so many blessings that we receive as part of this. But Lord, your purpose before the foundation of the world and before you made anything, before God we took a breath, was for the praise of the glory of your Son. So this morning, God, as we look, at Christ, and we try to grasp a glimpse of his light, Lord, would you glorify your Son this morning so that we may see him? And that, God, he would be magnified in our hearts. God, he'd be treasured in our hearts, and that he would be the pleasure of our hearts. He would be the all-satisfying end of our satisfaction. And that, God, we would bring him the most glory by beholding the light of Jesus Christ in this word this morning. God, Jesus, Father, your Son came so that he would wash us as white as snow. He came so that, Lord, we would be free from the darkness that we dwelt in. And God, that we would be able to see him so that we'd be able to be like him. That we would be pure. He did this and he shed his blood for it. So God, be faithful to your Son. Be faithful to the things, God, that he is hoping for is when the one day when he returns to get his bride, that we will be washed as white as snow because we are walking alongside of him, looking at him all the way through. So be faithful to him this morning, God, as we look and we want to see him to the praise of his glory. In his name, amen. Let's read the passage one more time before we begin. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. To begin, before Megan and I were married, 10 years ago now, when we first started talking, Megan went on a trip down to Georgia, and I was a big sook. I was I missed her very much. She was a joy, probably too much of the joy of my life at that time. But when she left, I was so excited. She went for a month, and I was just waiting for the minute that she would return. And in my mind, you watch the movies, you watch TV, and you see two people that miss each other running through a flower fields, and she was going to come home, and I was going to hold her, and we were going to hug. And I was so excited for the day that she was going to return from her month-long trip to Georgia. But what happened, if anybody knows Megan, is that when she returned, I was sitting in the Gocho's living room, and she walked into the kitchen, dropped her bags off. Hi, guys. Went upstairs and unpacked. I didn't see her again for another hour. And so I was devastated. Sharon, Megan doesn't like me anymore. My life was ruined. The world was falling apart. I mean, I went way overboard, but there was a need in my heart that I had for Megan in our relationship, and that need was security. I needed to know that I was secure in our relationship because I had the greatest hopes and greatest dreams for Megan and I as we were hoping and planning our life together. And as John writes to these believers that he's writing to, we've got to remember a little bit of history. The false teachers came in and they started to teach that Jesus Christ did not come. Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. And so some people believed them and some people followed them. And the people who were left were left dealing with confusion and doubt, and they didn't know where to turn. And so as they were struggling through watching their family members, their brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ leave, they were devastated, and they had no security, and they had no assurance that they were saved. They were very distressed. And so John comes in, and John sees a sheep herding. And when we look at a passage in 1 John, we have to remember the context of what was happening, and so we can get a feel for the passage. And he writes in chapter 5 and verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So as John came ministering, trying to assure the Christians, the people who were herding his sheep, that you are Christians, you are saved, you believe in the Son of God, you have seen the light, and I am writing to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. The people who left and followed the false teachers, they are still in darkness. And so we need to apply that heart of John as we look at these five verses. And so John begins this section of Scripture. And he has a test. He has a test for us. He has an authentication for the people so that they may know that their life is reflecting the light that they have encountered as they have met Christ. John does so in accord with Paul when Paul writes to the Corinthians, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. So, in light of what we just heard Tim Keller say, we have to be careful of our heart and our mind as we do we examine ourselves, because what is our temptation? We examine ourselves. Usually, if we're correct, we usually fail the test. And then usually we end up stapling apples on a tree instead of actually going to the source of the problem and so that we can see the evidence, the true evidence of salvation. So John, when he started the chapter, he said, what was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes. He's pointing us to Christ. He's pointing us that the salvation that we have is completely finished. It is finished, as Tim Keller said, as Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished. So our salvation is bought and paid and completed and finished in Christ, in the complete work of Jesus Christ. But the reason why we get frustrated, the reason why we end up confusing ourselves, is because instead of looking at the attaining of our salvation, we confuse the attaining of salvation, the work that Christ did, with the evidence of our salvation, which we see in us. And so we need to examine Paul, John, both. They both say, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself to see that if the light is in you, are you walking in the light? So this is the message that John received. And as his people are hurting, he comes boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. This is the message that I've heard and seen, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, that God is light? What does that mean, that in God there is no darkness at all? And I mean, we could go on for ages, the ages of the world, and completely laying this all out. But for our purposes this morning, we want to just look at one point so that it can illuminate the rest of the four verses for us. Light, when we have light, we can see. Light causes us to be, causes visibility. Without light, we cannot see. So simply, as God is light, he makes something visible. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, if our gospel is veiled in darkness, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the enemy, Satan, roars around like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour, in his complete hatred for God. What has he caused us to not be able to see? What is the darkness that he has cast on this world and that we were all born in? And some of us stand in that today? That we cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It is the gospel. It is Christ crucified for sin, for your sin, that you cannot see, that we could not see until the Holy Spirit opened our eyes. It doesn't mean that God, the whole world cannot see God. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. So the world can see that God is there. The world can see that a creator designed this world. A creator is upholding the world, this world and the universe, the stars and the biology that causes us to live. He upholds all those things by the word of his power. And it is very evident to the world. Paul says that God has made the truth of God's eternal power and divine nature clearly seen. But like I said, what the world cannot see because of the darkness that the enemy has plunged it into is the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. John says in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We are, in college and career, we're studying John Piper's book and video series, God is the Gospel. And his main thesis of the book, of the whole study, is that the final and highest good of the good news of the gospel, the highest thing, the best thing about the whole gospel, John Piper says, to which all the other good things are pointing. There's many blessings in the gospel. There's many blessings and good things available to us in the gospel. And without which all the other good things would not be good news. Without this one highest pinnacle point thing, every other blessing that we receive in Christ would not be good news. It is this. It is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ for our everlasting enjoyment. And so, if God and Satan are enemies, Satan in his pride despises God and despises us, hates the world. If he's going to attack God and attack one thing, what is it going to be? Is it going to be the one thing that can make us the most satisfied, the one highest thing that can glorify Christ? The most important thing that we are to see in this world is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And it's sad because the world does not see it. In Eden, Adam and Eve, they were created and they were told, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? Satan came, and the darkness that he uses cast a shadow so that Adam and Eve could not see the good commandment of the Lord, could not trust that it was good, and could not obey, and would not obey. And so as Satan cast a shadow on that commandment of the Lord, he cast a shadow on God, and they disobeyed. It plunged all of us, the whole world, everybody sitting in, everybody that has ever had a breath of life, into darkness, so that we could not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And we see it on the news. We see it all over the place. We see it wherever. We look at the news and we see the chaos going on. You look at the news and you read about the shale gas and the sin and the darkness that is cast over that whole issue. You look at politics, you look at abortion issues, you look at all these things, and the world is in darkness because it cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And you look into our hearts, even as Christians, and Satan casts a shadow of doubt, so that we may not look at the good commandment of the Lord and look at him, have trust and have faith, and then we fail because Satan casts a shadow. And if you are in the world and you are still dominated by this darkness of Satan, you cannot see. And even though you may think that your intellectual mind be able to comprehend someday that I, at some point when I understand it, I am going to give my life to Jesus. Well, no, you're not, because it is not intellectual. It is the eyes of your heart. Paul prayed to the Galatians or the Ephesians that may God open the eyes of your heart that you may see Jesus Christ. It is not a mind issue, guys. It's a heart issue. And so, John tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It is the very nature of God, as God is, it is the very nature of God to reveal himself. God is love. It is God's very nature to lovingly reveal himself to those who hate him, and where we all once stood. And so John continues his passage, and he says, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And we get to our next point, and he tells us that if we say, we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, John, in dealing with the lies of the enemy, the lies of the false teachers, he wants his sheep to see the difference. He wants his sheep to be assured that they have had the eyes of their heart opened so that they may see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. They are saved. And he says, if you walk this way, then you are of them. But if you walk this way, you are in the light. And so he gives us, if we look at the structure of the passage, and we see two tests here. In verses 6 and 7, we read, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the key word, as we observe this text, is practice. And we lie and do not practice the truth. How is our religion, if we say, he's not talking to everybody in the world, he's talking to the people who say, if we have fellowship, if we say that we have fellowship with him. So if you say that you were a Christian, how is your life? If you say that you are saved, how are you practicing your life? Practicality. What is the practical difference that the light of the glory of Jesus Christ makes in your life? And John, in his letter here in chapter 3, goes on into greater detail. He says, as he examines people who are walking in darkness, he says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, see, here's the heart of Paul, or the heart of John again to his people. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So, as we examine people who are walking, practicing darkness, this is the first point, that what is our practice like when we are alone? What is our personal practice? When we are alone, has the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ made a difference in our life so that we cannot sin without veiling ourselves from the light? Can we walk in the integrity of our heart without putting on a show when people aren't looking? That's the first test. And then he goes on to say to people who are saying that they are walking in the light, but really walking in darkness, how are we practicing our religion with others? How are we walking in the light of when other people are watching us? He says in chapter 3, again in verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So if we are walking, if we say we are in the light, and we are actually walking in darkness, not being able to see the things that Jesus Christ has done for us, from hanging on the cross for your sin to upholding you by the word of his power and giving you every life, your breath, and giving you all things, if you cannot see the light of Christ in your life, then this is how you will walk. You will neglect the needs of other people when it is in your power to do so. Whether it's in material goods, he who has two tunics, does give the one who has one or none, or whether it's in our gifts as people, as Christians, as a body who calls ourselves body of Christ. Christ has given gifts to men and gifts to build up his church. And it is in your power to exercise your gift for the glory of God and for the building up of his church. Are you sitting on it and not using it because you just don't want to bother? It is when it is in your power to do good to other people, the light of God, if God's light is veiled from your sight, you will not be able to practice loving other people the way we ought to. It will be fake. It will be counterfeit. Or are we walking in the light? As John continues in chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The fellowship with God is in a person, is authenticated when we are walking in the light. So we have to go back and remember that the life, the outward life that we are living, is not the attaining of our salvation, but is the evidence of. And if we were walking in the light, if we were walking in the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, we are absorbing the goodness of God, and we are extending it to each other, and to God Himself. John. In chapter 2, he begins to help us understand what it is when we are walking in the light. He says in verse 28, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now we see in verse 2, where he says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. When he appears, visual. When we see the Son of God, when it appears to our eyes, when the eyes of our hearts are enlightened to the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, then we will be like him as his Spirit indwells us and changes us into one degree of glory to another. And the test, the examination, is that if God is holy and he has revealed his holiness to us, then we will begin from one degree of another to display God's holiness. We will start to live in holiness, live in righteousness. It's be holy as he is holy by beholding the glory of God in Christ. And he goes on to help us authenticate the walk that we are professing, as he says, as he helps us to see what is our practical life like when we are living with other people. And he says in chapter 3, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." So let us examine our life. Let us see that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ has shone in our hearts, so that we can see Christ. We can see that he laid down his life for me, so I must lay down my life for my brothers. We absorb the character of Christ and we become like him, and so we lay down our life for our brothers. Whether it's a material need, whether it's in gifts, we are loving each other in the same image as Christ has loved us. And when the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, shines in our life, and it is authentic, then Paul says, or John says, in the second part of verse 7, "We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The fellowship, the blessings of the fellowship that we talked about in the previous exposition in verses 3 and 4, we talked about how God's fellowship has been for all eternity, and he brings us into his fellowship so that we share the love of God. We share the love of the Father, we share the love of the Son, and we share the love that they have for each other. That is the blessing when we are walking in the light of the gospel, the glory of God. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Some people have difficulty with the book of John because some people see perfection. We ought to be perfect. Or they wrestle with the doctrine of being perfect as Christians. But that it cannot be. We are still in our flesh. Our flesh is still fallen. And so we will sin. But the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so this leads us on to the second test to see whether the life that we profess to live in the light is authentic or not. And in verse 8 and 9, John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We know that in Romans 3:23 it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we can hold true to this doctrine and agree with it, and yet still fail in this examination that John's asking us to go through here. Examine ourselves. Examine yourself and see if you can agree with what David says in the Psalms in Psalm 38:18. He says, "For I confess my iniquity, and I am full of anxiety because of my sin." Can we agree with David in our heart that the sin of our heart is causing us anxiety? Can we sin and sit there and say, "Oh, well, never mind about that. It's not a big deal"? Or is the anxiety of our sin overflowing us? And we can't sit, we can't eat, we can't breathe, we can't do anything until we confess our sin. From one small degree to another, there must be anxiety over our sin, people. There must be. Because Jesus is the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And if we have not beheld that light, we haven't seen that Jesus is holy. We haven't seen that God is holy. The Holy Spirit lives in us and is showing us himself. And when we see him, we as we fall down, as Isaiah said, that I am a man of unclean lips. We may not fall down, but our hearts should. Our hearts should be full of anxiety until we confess our sin. But so often we find ourselves in situations where there's an argument, there's a division, there's some rift between you and the other person. It's always the other person's fault. I don't have any sin. I didn't do anything wrong. It's their fault. Examine yourselves. And if the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ has not shone in your heart, then you won't see your sin. But if he has, you will. And if you don't see it, pray for mercy, because you need it. Conviction of sin is mercy. Repentance is a gift of God given to us when we see his goodness. So those are the two tests. What is our life like practically? How do we practice our life? How do we practice our life when we're alone? How do we practice our life when we deal with other people? And what is the internal test, the internal evidence of our salvation, of beholding the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, beholding Jesus, internal anxiety over our sin? And again, to say it because we need to be careful, if we're convicted because we do not see the evidences of the light in us as we say we're walking in it, don't go and start doing things. I mean, we have to be like Christ. Christ loved, Christ acted. But unless we, in the conviction of our sin, we stop, we have to look up. Jack has preached for weeks and months. Look up and see Jesus Christ. The problem with Christians is that we do not look at Christ enough. And we try to act holy. And we try to be the people we know we ought to be without looking at Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment and the satisfaction of everything. And if we don't look at him when we try to exercise our gifts among each other, as we try to build each other up, if we try to host people, if we don't look at him when we go downtown, go across the nation proclaiming Christ, if we don't look at him while we do anything, are we any different than the Pharisees? Jesus is the light of the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And if his light does not shine in our hearts, we are nothing but a whitewashed tomb trying to make ourselves pretty on the outside. The change comes from looking at Christ, letting the Holy Spirit cause the love. And so John wants his people to know that. John wants his people to be assured that people that have left are living in the lust of their flesh, are living at enmity with God, because instead of trusting in Christ, they are walking in darkness. And so Jack is going to come up. He has a song that, Jack, would you come up and play it here now? And I'll just let the words and the lyrics of the song sink in.
Mm-hmm. This is a song about light and darkness, and in my own Christian experience, when God opened my heart to my sins, when, as Jason pointed out, that all of a sudden, by looking at Christ, I began to see my sins. And the more I heard the gospel, the more my sin got brighter and brighter, and the more I saw myself in darkness. And I remember my early time when God was working in my life, in my heart, it was very, very frustrating, because I wanted to see, I wanted to believe, but I couldn't. And it was dark, and it was frustrating. And I sang about it. I was walking down a road. It was dark and very cold. The heavy darkness, it fully covered me.
Let me get the words out. All right.
Try that again.
I was walking down a road. It was dark and very. There wasn't a street lamp to light the way. An endless darkness, I prayed for the light of day. On this road I met a man. He held something in his hand. And the stranger, he held on so tight to this mystery that gave him guiding light. So I grabbed him by the hand. I said, "Kind sir, won't you lead me from this land?" He says, "I haven't the power nor the might. The only way out, my friend, is to reach out to light." But I said, "Sir, I'm so lost. I want this light at any cost." But the darkness, it fully covers me. How can I reach for light when I cannot see? Thank you.
says you don't understand. This light is from another land. Fall on your knees and pray to Jesus Christ. He's the one and only saving light. So I fell on my knees and to God I did plead. I said, Father, won't you come into my life? Open my eyes and show me Jesus Christ. And my eyes open wide, so astonished I cried. One day in darkness, the next day in light, all the praise, it goes to Jesus Christ.
Jack. Ephesians tells us that God does all things to the praise of the glory of Christ. Three times. If that is God's purpose, how much more should it be ours? We need to bask in the light of the gospel of Christ so that we become like him in our love for one another, in the integrity of our holiness. And if we don't know what we're talking about this morning, if the light of Christ is strange and weird to you and you don't know what we're talking about, you don't know what John is telling you, pray for mercy because you're in the darkness. Wait. Thank you, Jack. And worship team, let's...